Well, since this is our first Sabbath coming back from the feast days, my mind, and I'm sure your minds, are still fresh on the meaning of the feast in the last great day. We're still probably thinking about the future, what the future holds in God's plan, not just for us, but for everyone that has ever lived. It's always interesting when we come back from the feast. It typically doesn't take very long at all that we are thrust right back into the world, and we see that stark contrast. You know, we've had this opportunity, you know, maybe 8, 9, 10 days where we were able to put this world out of our minds, where we were able to enjoy a physical abundance, we were able to enjoy a spiritual abundance, and we come back and we're kind of thrust back into the reminder of what the world finds important. You know, obviously we've got Halloween coming up as the next holiday. But it's not just Halloween. You know, we're thrust back in quickly, back to daily life, back to daily struggles, back to work, back to school, back to stress, back to the pressures of society that we were able to push out again, maybe for 8, 9, 10 days with our travel and with observance of the holy days. We had this incredible time where we could get away from the physical cares and the pressures and enjoy an abundance. We were able to focus on God's way of life and the future plan He has for all mankind. But quickly, when we come back, we're thrust back into the world. And the contrast between the two different ways seems so stark and so different. So what can we learn from that? Do we see the difference? Do we recognize that there's a difference between the two ways? Between God's way of life and man's way of life. And where do we put our focus? Well, there's no doubt we have to get back to work. We have to get back to school. You know, our children are always so sad to leave the feast. Our youngest, particularly this year, is as, "Mom, Dad, can't we just stay? This is great. Can't we just stay here?" And as much as, you know, we love to say, "Sure, you know what? Let's just stay. Let's stay for another 8 days." We can't. We can't do that. And there's a lot of reasons for it. The first, most notably, is because, well, sweetheart, we can't afford to stay here for another 8 days. We can't afford to live in this type of environment unless we come back and we work and we save up again and we do what God's commanded for us. We can't stay. We have to come back. We have to return home. We have to get back to work. We have to get back to school. So we have the opportunity to return again next year and enjoy the feast. So we recognize that we have to work, and we have to work hard. We have to be dedicated daily and weekly to our goals. But in that work, in that dedication, where is our ultimate focus? Is the focus on working to make money, to get back to our routines in the world, to get back to our friends at school perhaps? Is the focus there, or is the focus in doing all of that as it relates to part of God's plan? And here's a question I really want to zero in on my message this morning. Are we trusting in the physical, or are we trusting in God? Are we trusting in the physical, or are we trusting in God? And what's the difference between trusting in the physical versus trusting in God? Not just the physical difference, but how does it impact our mindset and our thought process and how we look at the issues that arise every single day? So let's start out with, what is trust? Well, what is trust? If we had to put a definition on it, the American Heritage Dictionary defines trust as the firm belief in the integrity, the ability, or the character of a person or thing, confidence or reliance. And confidence is a very similar term. And confidence is the belief in the certainty of something. From a biblical standpoint, the word trust and confidence are really almost interchangeable. They come from the same root words, and many times in Scripture, and more often the words can be translated one way or another, but more often they're translated as trust. In the Hebrew, trust comes from two primary root words. The first is batach, B-A-T-A-C-H, and the second is chasah, C-H-A-C-A-H. And it means for a refuge, to flee for protection, to confide in, to have hope. Now, if we put those definitions in front of it and we ask the same question, perhaps we'd ask the question, but we'd ask it in a different way with those definitions. Do I have the firm belief in the integrity, the ability, or the character of the physical? Or do I have a firm belief in the integrity, ability, or character of God? Well, now that question seems to sound much, much different than, well, do I trust in the physical or do I trust in God? Do I have a firm belief in the integrity, ability, or character of the physical, or do I have the firm belief in the integrity, ability, or character of God? Do I have the belief in the certainty of the physical, or do I have belief in the certainty of God? Do I see physical as a refuge or a place to flee for protection, or do I see God as a refuge and as a place to flee for protection? And finally, do I have hope in the physical, or do I have hope in God? Turn with me to Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23. There are two ways that I want to examine and consider trusting in the physical. Two ways. The first is going to be money. Or we could say physical possessions. Houses, cars, 401k. Physical, tangible assets. Proverbs 23, verse 1. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Now I want to be careful here, because there's a balance that God wants us to have in life. By no means is this scripture saying that it's a sin to work hard. But what is it cautioning us against as the focus here? It says, don't overwork to be rich, with the focus of, with the goal of measuring our success in life based on what we have physically. We don't measure success in this life based on how much money we make. Because guess what? Those riches will certainly make themselves wings. They are temporary. They don't last. Just as quickly as it comes, just as quickly it can be gone. The physical things we can own are not permanent. Matthew chapter 6. Probably a scripture that you read during the feast. And we can't really cover this topic without turning here. Matthew 6. In verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures. We'll get it right here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We could name any number of things from a physical standpoint that we could lay up for ourselves as treasures on earth. We could call a big bank account, a number of houses, office building, cars, gold, stocks, 401k, food. You could list a whole slew of things that humans can put their trust in and say, okay, no matter what happens, no matter how bad society gets, no matter how bad the world gets, I know I'm going to be okay because I've got this thing, this physical thing that I'm going to fall back on, that I'm going to rely on in times of trouble. But if the fallback plan is physical, then ultimately it's temporary. And every single thing that we could name, that we could put our trust in physically, can be wiped away just like that. Houses deteriorate, cars rust, food goes bad, money can be stolen, or we could lose it all. We could put $1 million in cash under the mattress. Fire comes, flood comes, a tornado comes, a hurricane comes, you name it, it can be gone. And please understand, I'm not trying to make the argument that having any of these things is wrong. I think it's wise to have a 401k. I think it's wise to have a savings account. I think it's a prudent idea to have a deep freezer with extra food. But ultimately, the question is that what we're going to rely on when times get bad, when things get tough? Is that what's going to save us? Is that what we're going to look to? There is a massive difference between being prepared and working hard versus looking at those things as our refuge or our protection or what will deliver us in times of trouble. 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. Not for right now, not for today, for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Having money is not the problem in and of itself. But what are the instructions God's giving here to those that are rich in this life? Don't be haughty. The King James translates this as high-minded. I don't know if I've ever used the term high-minded, but it means arrogant. Don't be arrogant. Don't trust in uncertain riches. You know, it's amazing how many people become wealthy in this world, whether it's an actor, a singer, an athlete, whether you win the lottery. It's amazing how many people become rich and very quickly spend things frivolously, and just as quickly as they got the money, suddenly it's gone. And you wonder, how do you have all that money and you waste it away? But it's a common problem that humans have, because the focus is on the physical. Where does God want us to be rich? He wants us to be rich in good works, in giving to others, in sharing what He's blessed us with, because that creates character. That creates love for one another. The goal isn't storing up money for this life. The goal is storing up a good foundation for the time to come, for the time that we've just pictured in the fall feast days, during the millennium, and ultimately in the eternal kingdom of God. We're looking toward the future. We're not just looking at the present. So the first way we can trust in the physical is if we put our trust in money or physical possessions. That's the first way we can do it. The second way we can trust in the physical is human reasoning. Now, this may not be something that we consider as often when we think about trusting in the physical, but I think it's an important one that I want to consider. Because there's a massive difference between the wisdom of this world in the wisdom that comes from God's Word. Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Put your trust in God. Make God your refuge. Make God your protection. Make God your hope. Make His plan the thing that keeps you committed to this way of life. When the rest of the world keeps shaking their heads and saying, "What is wrong with society?" We need to take great comfort in the fact that God has revealed to us what the problem is with society. God has revealed to us that mankind's rebellion against His way of life has brought all the suffering, all the pain, all the heartache that we see all around us. This world has chosen to reject God and reject His way of life, and that's why we see so much suffering. But most of society doesn't understand that. They don't, and we wouldn't understand that if God hadn't revealed it to us. So many want to understand, why is all this going on in the world? My wife shared with me something that she actually saw on Instagram. You know, many of you probably are on Instagram, see stories that come through. And I don't know how widespread it is, but perhaps some of you have seen the videos or the advertisements as well, but it's an insert for a child's book bag, and it's bulletproof. And the thought is, well, we have these issues where people keep coming into schools and they're shooting. And so the thought is, well, I'll buy an insert and I'll put it in my child's book bag. And I'm not here to argue or debate whether that's prudent or not. But I got in the conversation with somebody at work, and what we could agree on is, how sad is it that that's where we are in our society, that parents might have to think, well, how do I give my child some sort of physical protection at school? That shouldn't That shouldn't be a thought that we have to worry about in society. But because of a rejection of God, that's where we are. And so much of the world wants to understand why. Why do we keep having these problems? And we need to take great comfort and be so thankful to God that He's revealed to us that we understand why we're seeing problems in society. But better than that, because of what we just pictured in the Fall Holy Days, we understand how He's going to fix it. We understand how it's going to be made right. We understand how God's going to cure it. Because we don't want to see this. We don't want people to ever have to worry about this. But the only way to fix it is God. The only way to fix it is the return of Jesus Christ and His government. We need to thank God that He's shown us what's happening and that He's got a plan to get rid of the wars, of the disease, of the death, of the dying, of the hatred, of the evil. We wouldn't understand any of that on our own. The world wants to know why. But God hasn't revealed it yet to the whole world. So the governments of this world, we try to come up with ideas and laws, and we put money towards certain causes in an effort to try to solve the problems and to make the world a better place, but it doesn't work. We keep hitting our heads on the wall. It's just getting worse. Don't put your trust in this world. Don't put your trust in the ideas and the knowledge and the reasoning and the understanding of man. Colossians 2. Colossians 2 and verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. In verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And we see it happen. We've seen it happen on a large scale when the church has been tried as a whole, tested to see what we really believe, tested to see if we're truly rooted and grounded in God's truth. And we see it individually. We're tested. We're all tested to see what we believe. Are we deeply rooted in God's word? Are we deeply rooted in His understanding? In His way of life? And some choose to walk away from God's way of life, to abandon God's word, to abandon His laws, to walk away from the Sabbath, to walk away from the holy days, to trade it in for philosophy, for the empty deceit, for the traditions of men. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let it happen to me. Keep our focus on God. Trust in His words. Trust in His instructions. So the second way we can trust in the physical is by trusting in human reasoning. But how do we avoid it? How do we ensure that we don't trust in physical money or physical ideas or human reasoning or human logic? How do we make sure our trust, our hope, our refuge is in God? Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. We'll start at verse 30. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. I love this passage because it speaks so clearly. I went by a field of a lazy man and there it was overgrown. There were weeds everywhere. There were thorns everywhere. His fence was falling down. It was obvious he hadn't gotten out there and done any work to take care of his property. And when I saw it, I looked on it. And what did I do? I received instruction. I learned something from it. You know, Mr. Gore has mentioned a number of times that the average man learns from his own mistakes, the wise man learns from the mistakes of others, and the fool learns from neither. But here Solomon is stating, I didn't just walk by and say, well, that's a bummer. He needs to clean it up. He really needs to fix that. No, he thought about it. He considered it, and he learned a valuable lesson from seeing the results of other people's actions. He looked and he saw, this is the result of this action, so what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to make sure that I'm not going to make the same mistake. If you're lazy, if you don't work, there's a consequence to that. Nobody's going to come and say to you, you know what, I'll take care of you. Just go lay down inside. I got you. You don't have to do anything. I'll take care of everything for you. Well, at least they shouldn't. And it's very rare that that's going to happen. If you're lazy, the result is you're going to struggle in life. If you don't get out there and work, you're not going to have food to eat. God expects us to work hard. God teaches us that hard work pays off. But what if we put that in a spiritual context? What if we looked at this passage not only as a lesson for our physical lives, but also a lesson for our spiritual lives? If our spiritual field is overgrown with thorns and weeds, what does it say about the work we are or we're not doing on a daily basis? Just as the physical field is an obvious indication that the owner wasn't working to take care of it, so our spiritual lives will show whether we are working on a daily basis to draw closer to God or not. And it may not be easy for you or I to see somebody else's spiritual field, but God sees it. It's very obvious. If our goal, if our main priority is becoming spirit beings as part of God's eternal family, then that has to dictate the actions we take every single day. That has to dictate that we learn to put our trust and confidence in God, that we resist the tendency to rely on the physical. It's part of our natural human nature to want to rely on physical things because that's what we see, we feel, we touch, we hear. That's the natural human nature, to rely on the physical for assurance. It takes work to learn to put our ultimate trust in God. We have to develop this faith, this hope, and this trust. A woman by the name of Angela Lee Duckworth did a TED Talk in New York City in April of 2013. She had a very interesting work experience in that she started in management consulting, and then after that she made a complete career change, and she actually went into teaching middle school math. And in her time as a teacher, she learned some very valuable lessons, and those lessons eventually pushed her to go back to grad school and become a psychologist. And she became a psychologist because she wanted to continue to study what qualities or what traits or what habits in children and in adults were good indicators of who's going to be successful and who's not going to be successful. Quoting from her TED Talk, this is what Ms. Duckworth had to say. She said, what struck me when she was a teacher, what struck me was that IQ was not the only difference between my best and my worst students. Some of my strongest performers did not have stratospheric IQ scores. Some of my smartest kids, they weren't doing so well. And that got me thinking. In education, the one thing we know how to measure best is IQ. But what if doing well in school, what if doing well in life depends on much more than our ability to learn quickly and to learn easily? This is where she made the transition from a teacher to a psychologist, and she continued on. I started studying kids and adults in all kinds of super challenging settings. And in every study, my question was, who is going to be successful here and why? My research team and I went to West Point Military Academy. We tried to predict which cadets would stay in military training and which would drop out. We went to a spelling bee and we tried to predict which of the children would advance farthest in the competition. We studied rookie teachers working in really tough neighborhoods, asking which teachers are still going to be here teaching at the end of the school year. And of those, who will be the most effective at improving learning outcomes for their students? We partner with private companies asking which of these salespeople is going to keep their jobs and who's going to make the most money. In all those very different contexts, one characteristic emerged as a significant predictor of success. And it wasn't social intelligence, it wasn't good looks, it wasn't physical health, and it wasn't IQ. It was grit. It's a term she used, grit, and she defined it as this. Grit is passion. Grit is perseverance for the long-term goals. Grit is having stamina. Grit is sticking with your future day in and day out, not just for the week, not just for the month, but for years. And working really hard to make that future a reality. Grit is living life like it's a marathon and not a sprint. Now, at the end of her speech, Ms. Duckworth concluded that researchers really didn't understand much about how to build this grit, how to build this perseverance in children or in adults. And as I mentioned, her speech was back in 2013, and since then there have been a number of books written on the subject. But for us, we have God's Word to turn to. How do we build grit? How do we build perseverance to reach our goal? How do we get to the point where our trust ultimately is in God and not in the physical? Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulation. You might read that first. You're like, really? That's hard. It's really tough to glory in tribulations. But why? What's the purpose? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. It produces grit. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. It's another example of humans figuring out through much research and much experimentation what God reveals to us in His Word. You see, our human nature continually tries to naturally push us to the conclusion that to be successful, you've got to be the smartest, or you've got to have some special ability. You've got to be the tallest, the fastest, the most talented. Put whatever adjective you want. Human nature makes us think to be successful, you've got to be given some sort of special ability to be the best or to reach your goal. But what we see here through Ms. Duckworth's presentation, but more importantly through God's Word, what God shows us is that's not what actually leads to success for a goal. You don't have to be the smartest, the tallest, the fastest. You don't have to have the best IQ. But what you do need to have is perseverance. What you do need to have is grit. God's looking for perseverance. And the way we learn perseverance is through trials and tribulations. We learn through testing how to be spiritually stronger. We learn through trials how to be humble, how to love one another. We learn through trials how to hold fast to God's plan and the future He has in store for us. We learn through trials how to trust God. And the beautiful part about this is it has nothing to do with natural ability. We don't have to be the smartest. We don't have to be the strongest. We don't have to be the fastest. We don't have to be the tallest. In fact, there's many places in God's Word where it's obvious that's not who He's called right now. God's called the meek of the earth. We have to be passionate about our goal. And our goal isn't this life. It's not the physical things we can see, hear, touch, or fear. Our goal, God's goal for us, is to become part of His eternal family. So we have to keep that top of mind every single day. We have to have the grit to work on that every single day, not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, but for a lifetime. We have to be passionate about making that the top priority continually, because that's what's going to help us achieve the goal. Our passion, our determination, coupled with God's Word, His instruction, the power of His Holy Spirit in us, helping us through day in, day out, that's what it's going to take. In many ways, we could say that the mindset that it takes to be successful physically or in business or at work, the mindset that it takes to be successful perhaps in sports, is the same mindset that it's going to take for us to be successful in our spiritual lives. We must have grit. We must have passion. We must have perseverance. But there's a huge difference in the outcome of having grit in our personal lives versus having grit in our spiritual lives. We can have grit physically. We can have grit in business or school or sports. We can persevere and work hard physically and at the same time neglect to apply those same principles to our spiritual lives. And there will be a massive difference in the outcome for us. One is temporary and one is eternal. Having passion and drive and desire at work is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But if it's only at work, if it's not applied to our spiritual growth as well, then the outcome for us is temporary. What are we putting our trust in? The physical or in God? And what's the result of that choice? Is it temporary or is it eternal? There's a big difference between working hard every day to provide for yourself and your family and putting your trust in physical things. There's a difference there. We are instructed over and over again by God to work hard in our jobs. We're instructed to avoid being lazy, to avoid frivolity, and to work and to labor. That's something God wants to see in us. I feel like, I'm sure you all feel like, we work hard in our jobs on a daily basis. And a lot of that is because we should do that because we're representing God in every single aspect of our lives. Everything we do, we are representing God. But if I look at my job, there is no doubt in my mind that I can see God's blessings. I can't just say, well, I feel like I have this job because of how hard I've worked. There is no doubt God has blessed me where I am. And I'm sure if you look in your lives, you would say the exact same thing. There is no doubt God has blessed me from where I am. Who deserves the credit? Remember when God spoke to Job, we all owe everything to God. We truly couldn't have done anything without Him. We wouldn't even have breath in our lungs without God putting it there. God has blessed us tremendously. And I believe if you look at your life, you too can see ways in which God has blessed you. And so we're thankful for what God's given us. We're thankful for the physical blessings we have. But could we walk away from it? Are we married to the physical possessions? Are those what we love, or are those what we think will ultimately deliver us? Do we see money or the ways of this world as our hope for the future, as our refuge during times of troubles? Or do we understand that this life is an opportunity for us to learn and grow and build our trust in God? Build our confidence in God for the future. Two very different mindsets and two very different outcomes. Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. The scripture is also a reference to Psalm 146 in verse 3, where it states, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation." No human being can provide salvation for us. No human can give us eternal life. There is only one way to reach our goal, and that's through God and His plan of salvation and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Don't put your confidence in physical things. Don't put your confidence in the ideas of man. It's a dead-end road. There is no future in it. The only future is in putting our faith and our hope in God. And at the end of it all, it's the only thing we'll be judged on. Not how we did in business, not how much money we made, not how many houses we had, not how smart people may have thought we were with worldly wisdom, not by agreeing with the ideas of this world, but rather, did we put our trust in God? And did that trust, did that confidence in Him drive us in this life to live a way pleasing to Him, obeying His words and keeping His commandments? As a final scripture, let's turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 7. This chapter is speaking of a time where God's wrath is coming down on Israel. And we know that's the United States is certainly part of that. Ezekiel 7:19. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of wrath of the Lord. Ultimately, what we see here is that money, physical possessions, they won't deliver anybody. They won't deliver us. They won't deliver anybody that's rich. People will finally come to view their money, which they had practically worshipped. They'll come to view it as what it really is in God's eyes, is that it's worthless. It doesn't save us. It's not the goal. It's not what God wants for us. He wants us to be building character for the future. And ultimately, when people realize that the physical things can't deliver them, then, well, there's no need for them. So you throw it in the street because it's worthless to you. When the real time comes, when God comes to judge, when God comes to say, you have done wrong, you've sinned against me. Our hope in the future is trusting in God. Are we trusting in the flesh, or are we putting our trust in God? Brethren, in conclusion, we are all returning from the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day, a time where we have been reminded about the incredible future that God has for us. We have the vision. We have the goal in plain sight. We've been reminded over and over again what we need to be doing and how incredible God's plan is for us and for all mankind. But getting there isn't easy. Nobody gets to stroll easily through life without trials, without tests, without tribulations. We have to stay focused on that goal of becoming part of God's eternal family. We have to stay passionate about it. And we can't allow ourselves to put our trust and our confidence and our hope in the physical things of this world, because they are all temporary. Let's take forward the vision, let's take forward the hope, and let's put our trust in God.